I've had several jobs in my life. I've worked packing boxes of electronics for an electronics warehouse. I worked as a janitor. I worked at Walmart putting stuff onto the shelves. I worked packing boxes of hardware at a hardware warehouse. And I've also worked as a lifeguard. But the first job I had was working for a funeral home. That was one of my first paid jobs. I was working for a funeral home while I was still in high school. Now, mostly I did the outdoor maintenance of the there. I did some things inside, but mostly my job was outdoors. I would mow the lawns and trim the hedges and trim the bushes. I would clean the sidewalks off of the leaves and of dirt. I would even spray them off with some water sometimes. I would wash and clean the various vehicles, even the hearse sometimes. But one of my key jobs in the wintertime was to shovel snow. Yes, and this was up in northern Michigan. Okay? This wasn't here in sunny, balmy paradise, Illinois, in the wintertime. No, this was northern Michigan. And worse yet, the town where I worked at, in there, the funeral home, was one of the first places to get hit by snow because it's a lake effect snow. So that it was far enough away from the lake so that it was just the ones first hit by lake effect snow from Lake Michigan. So I would, on those mornings, wake up well before everyone else, put on my winter gear, all my warm stuff, bundle all up, trudge through the sometimes unplowed streets, down a half a mile down the hill to the funeral home. That was downhill, so I don't want to say, oh, it was uphill all the way. No, it was downhill. But anyways, I would trudge, and then I would shovel. Now, the funeral home did have a snow blower, and so I would be able to snow blow the sidewalks, but they had several places on porches and things that I had to shovel off. And they had a big deck out back that I needed to shovel off the steps and the deck there. I couldn't use a snow blower there. So I would shovel snow sometimes. Some days were knee-high. It was knee-high snow. I mean, those drifts were really high for 2 hours before I would head back home, shower, and get ready for my high school. So that was one of my first jobs. And again, this was up, like I said, up in northern Michigan where it snows more days during the wintertime than it doesn't. A lot more than it does here in Illinois. And this was done once or twice a week, sometimes more, depending on, of course, the forecast. But you think about this. As a high schooler who is not a morning person to begin with, I was more of a night owl, and who loves to sleep, this was not a good job, or it was not a joyful job. It was a little bit hard to wake up joyfully at 4 a.m. and knowing that I had 2 hours ahead of me before I could come back home and relax for school. It was not a joyful job. And some of you might relate. Some of you might have had jobs that were just not so joyful to do. And I hope that wasn't the case for most of you, at least for a long time, job. But some of you might not have found a job that had joy in it. Others might have had jobs that brought a lot of joy to them. I know as a pastor, it's just a wonderful joy for me to be able to preach and to be able to share with you what God has laid upon my heart. And it's just brings me so much joy in this job, unlike that snow shoveling job. But like I said, there's some things like jobs that bring us joy, and there's other times that we don't have joy. Well, we're talking about the book of Philippians here this morning. We have started last week talking about living with joy. We started last week in the book of Philippians about how we can live with joy in our hearts, because that's what Philippians is all about. And if you remember last week, I said in order to have that kind of joyful life, we needed to have abounding love, as Paul says there in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. We needed to add aspects to our lives, like love in that case. We need to live as Paul had, to have that joy, the love that overflows in knowledge and all discernment so that you can handle people and circumstances that come into your life, the kind of love that's in the fruit of the Spirit we learned last week, love, joy, and peace, patience, and the rest. Well, this week we're going to see how Paul found joy in what he was called to do in his job, because Paul's key mission in his life was to proclaim the gospel of Christ, wasn't it? It was all about Christ for him. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he did was for Christ. That's what Paul was all about. That's what Paul lived for, his purpose and goal. Or as I'm going to preach this morning, how he lived for Christ, living for Christ. Commentaries, there are many commentaries that agree with me that this is one of Paul's things, is to live for Christ. Warren Wiersbe said that Paul did not find his joy in ideal circumstances. He found his joy in winning others to Christ. Gordon Fee says, one can scarcely miss the focus of Paul's concern here and always, Christ and the gospel. This is what he lived for. And another one says, it strikes us that Paul does not speak of himself or enlarges upon him circumstances, but has in mind only the cause of the gospel for which he is the servant. And so this morning we're going to look at how we can be living with joy by living for Christ. Now I'm going to read you this passage from Scripture from 1 Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. You can read along on the screen here. But as I'm reading along here, I want you to look at and make note of all the times Paul says in Christ or for Christ or for the gospel or those kind of things. These are things that Paul is looking for. So make note of them as I read these to you here. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of selfish ambition and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given to me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you, or with all of you, for the progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being you may again your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Sorry, I messed up that last little bit there. But that's what Paul wrote to the Philippians there. How many times do we see Christ in there? A lot. It was central to Paul. This is what Paul lived for. And in fact, if you look throughout this small book of Philippians, you'll see 24 times Paul says in Christ or for Christ or for the gospel or for the word of God. Those type of phrases, 24 times. It's Paul's message was Christ. It was the word of God. It was the gospel. This was Paul's goal, what his whole life was focused upon, his meaning in life, that it had substance, that the gospel is advanced, Christ is preached, and so his message had meaning, and that's what our first point is. Living for Christ so that your message has a meaning. You see, one thing I think Paul worried about when he was in prison there is whether or not his imprisonment would be a hindrance to the gospel. That he might be tainted in some way, that his message might be looked down upon because, well, he's in prison. He's accused of a crime. Maybe that he would not be able to proclaim Jesus in prison. He might be hindered in that way. But much to his surprise and joy, as we read in this passage this morning, God was using this imprisonment in a positive way, wasn't he? And it should not have come to a surprise to Paul. It appears to it did, but it should not have come because he wrote to the Romans those famous passages from Romans 8:28, didn't he? And we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's what he wrote. But he might have forgot about that over the years, but now Paul was experiencing this again for himself. That no matter what was in his life, that God was going to work it for good. Instead of his imprisonment being a hindrance or a setback, God used it actually to advance the gospel. Instead of being looked down upon because of his chains, it became clear that Paul was in chains for Christ, and that made all the difference. Because of his chains, the palace guard, these soldiers watching him were being able to be witnessed to. And those around them knew the message of Christ because Paul was able to preach it to them, was able to share it with them. And so the palace guard and those that Paul would not have come in contact with before were hearing the message. The message that had so much substance about Christ. Furthermore, other Christians in Rome, we just read, were now emboldened to share their testimony, to share their works, because they see, hey, if Paul can do it in prison, I can do it outside prison, right? That's what they were saying. That's what they were doing. They're sharing. This was a double blessing, I'm sure, that Paul did not really expect, because all Paul wanted to do was live for Christ. And when his message had meaning, but now having fellow brothers and sisters around Rome saying, it says they're encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly there in verse 14. That's much more than I think Paul expected. And it brought him so much joy. Now, it does say in there that there were some people that didn't preach Christ in the way Paul would like it. They might have thought that Paul had a bad name for Christianity, to have this, it's kind of a bad image to have a prominent leader in the Christian movement to be locked up in chains. I mean, even today, when a prominent Christian in our culture says something kind of outrageous, I find myself cringing sometimes, don't you? Or when you see public leaders fall into public sin, like we saw these last several months with Jerry Falwell Jr., and how you kind of say, ooh, that's not really a good thing to really have for a reputation for being a Christian. And I think this was happening in Rome too, that there were certain people that were Christians and preaching the gospel and sharing their message, and they thought, Paul, we're just going to kind of not talk about him because he's, you know, that's kind of a bad thing that he's going through. Those who Paul says preached the gospel out of envy and rivalry, these were Christians who, well, I think we're kind of disavowing Paul for a minute there. And I think Paul really didn't like this. You know, it wasn't what Paul wanted. But they were preaching the gospel, Paul says. It wasn't like in those other cases where Paul condemns the other pastors who are preaching a gospel other than the one that he preaches, or a gospel that adds things to it, like those people who are adding circumcision for the Jews that needed to become Christians. So Paul was not saying that these were bad people saying bad things. But he was saying, look at this message that they're preaching. Their message is the same as mine, even though they're not really I don't like how they're preaching it because of they're kind of denying me. But Paul knows this, and he knows their heart, and their message is for Christ. And so he says, hey, I'm going to rejoice with them. You know, we see this even today in churches around us, you know. There's sometimes in different churches kind of a rivalry between, well, there's the Methodist church down here and the Baptist church down here, and we don't like the free radical churches down there, but you know, they're still preaching the gospel, aren't they? And so we need to rejoice sometimes with them. We need to preach to them. We need to reach out to them. Did I miss something here? Anyways, trying to see where my next, okay, there it is. My next slide didn't line up with what I was thinking. So Paul's concern is not with the groups themselves, but with the advancement of the gospel. Again, Paul's main focus, hey, that Christ is preached. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted for people to share the message of the gospel, that the good news of Jesus that Jesus came to earth, that Jesus lived a sinless life, that Jesus came and died for our sins as God's perfect sacrifice, and that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the message that Paul preached. That was the message he was living for Christ for. And I hope we can have that same kind of thing in our lives as well. We can rejoice when we are living for Christ and our message has a meaning. You see, Jesus and all that he's done for us needs to be lived out in our lives. It needs to be our job in our life. I know most of us are retired and some of us have some jobs, but our main primary focus should be, hey, how am I going to do my job, whatever it is, for Christ, isn't it? How can Jesus work in my life as I'm a teacher, as I'm a farmer, as I'm a social worker? That Christ needs to be lived out in our lives, whatever happens to us, because we know that it'll turn out for God's glory. Because when we're called to this purpose of living according to his plan, nothing can stop the message of God from going out. Warren Wiersbe says this, "Look upon your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, and rejoice about what God is doing or what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do." I like that. That the opportunities that come along our lives should be seen as a way for God to work in our lives. And we should praise God and be joyful for that instead of complaining about what God didn't do in our lives. Another commentary says it this way, "When difficult, even life-threatening circumstances face us, we should take Paul as an example and look for how God might work in each situation to advance the gospel, either in our lives or in the lives of others." Whatever circumstances happen, whether good or bad, say, hey, how can Christ be lived in my life through this? How can the message of Jesus have meaning in our lives? And when we see this, we'll realize that God's in charge of everything and in charge of advancing the message through our circumstances rather than through our human ingenuity. We think, how can I preach Christ? Well, you don't need to look for preaching to Christ. God's going to bring them along, opportunities. The key is to live for Christ in all that we do and say. But there's a second result here that we see in this passage that give us joy when we live for Christ, and that is so that our life and death will have meaning. Not only our message will have a meaning, but our life and death will have a meaning. And this is the second half of the passage that Paul rejoices because he lives for Christ, and he knows that if he dies, he's going to die for Christ. When you live for Christ, death does not even matter to you, should not even matter to you. Because even in death, you can still be used for God's kingdom. And this was the case for Paul. He knew that whether he was found innocent or guilty, whether he was found innocent and released from jail, or found guilty of stirring up a riot and be killed, be sentenced to death, that Jesus would receive the glory, that he would get the benefit. Paul says, life, Christ. Death, hey, that's even better. That's still gain. If he continues to live, he'll be able to continue to minister in people's lives. He'll be able to still continue his preaching, traveling, encouraging. He'll advance the gospel and to demonstrate Christ in his life. And this will be good for the kingdom. Like I said in the first half, this was one thing that Paul lived for. He lived for proclaiming the kingdom, for allowing others to be reached through Christ in his life, for Christ to be exalted. But the reality was he was a prisoner at this time, on trial for his life. And any day now, a judgment could come by and he would be sentenced to death. He would die. But Paul knew that death was not the end. He knew that if he died, he would be with Christ. That death was not the end. It's not the end of life, but actually a start of a better life. And so that life would see Christ exalted too. See, Paul's kind of in a tug of war, he says there. I don't know what to do. I'm kind of being tossed back and forth. Spreading the gospel here on earth for the glory of God, or spending time in heaven with God for his glory. And he frankly tells his reader, if it was up to me, I would probably choose death, because that's where I want to be. That's my goal. I'm living to be in heaven. I desire to depart and be with Christ, because that's the best of both worlds, he says. And the word depart here is a very interesting word. It's used as a ship that raises its anchor to depart for another port. I like the imagery. Another, the same kind of word is used for soldiers who are taking up their tents to move the tents to another place to tent. So Paul uses elsewhere in his writings, our bodies as a tent. And so that kind of imagery I would thought would be nice for Paul to unfasten our tents in order to pitch them elsewhere. Paul uses this term in a euphemistic term, just like he uses the term to fall asleep in other passages like 1 Thessalonians. You know, death is not the final resting spot, but just a movement from one shore to another, from one encampment, our tent is moved to another place. We're taking down our tent here and setting it back up there. It's as gentle and as mild as falling asleep one night and awakening the next in a new place. That's what he means to depart. Now, that, for believers, death is not this terrible thing. We shouldn't think of death as a terrible thing like the rest of mankind who have no hope. It reminds me of the family that we've been praying for here that lost a twin daughter. They have one twin living, but they're mourning the loss of another twin. And yet they know that second one is with Jesus in heaven. That's what our promises is. That life and death have meaning. That there's something worth in our life and our death. But Paul realizes that, well, there is still ministry for me here to work on earth. There, God still has more tasks for me to do, and so I am pretty confident that I'm going to stick around. Because he would be able to help the Philippians and many other churches progress and be joyful in their faith. So because of this, he thinks it's going to be necessary for, he's convinced that he will forego the joys of heaven for a little bit and still stay here for a little bit more joy here on earth. But again, this commentary brought it out. The most important statement in this series of contrast is the first, that to Paul, life means Christ, right? Statements like this one are common in Paul's letters. Everything that might have been usurped the place of Christ in Paul's life had been considered rubbish, and to consider that he might consider gain that he might gain Christ. He talked about that in chapter 3, as we'll see here in a few weeks. That Paul has been buried together with Christ, and so that just as Christ was raised, Paul might be raised to new life. We see that in Corinthians and Romans. That he's been crucified with Christ, so that Christ lives in him. Again, there in Galatians, that his life is Christ, in Colossians 3. Such statements can only mean that Paul's relationship with Christ was so close that his entire existence derived its meaning from his Lord. Paul was just so in love with Jesus that he lived for Christ in everything he did, whether he lived or would die. His living for Christ only brings him joy. And it brings his death and life to have new meaning. He's no longer concerned about his life. He's no longer worried about what will happen to him. If he continues to live, Christ will be lifted up. The believers will be encouraged, and the gospel will still be proclaimed. But if he dies, Christ will still be lifted up. The believers will still be encouraged, and the gospel will still be proclaimed. And Paul will have the added benefit of being with Christ forever. And I think this is a great way to live our lives, isn't it? Not scared of death, not scared of how God is going to use our life, but to just live for him. Live for Christ so that your life and your death will have meaning. Oh, the joy that it'll bring if knowing that whatever happens to you will bring God glory, will further the message of Jesus. But I think sometimes we fall short, don't we? We don't think our lives matter as much, especially when we get older. We think, oh, God's used me in the past, but I'm not sure if God can use me now. I'm not sure if God's going to bring opportunities along for me to share Christ. I just can't wait to die because I'm not sure if I have much meaning anymore. Let me tell you this morning, if you're living for Christ, your life has meaning. If you live for Christ, then everything you can do will be for His glory. If your focus is on Him, if your focus is on living the best you can for His honor and glory, He'll bring honor and glory to you and to God. For Christians, I hope that's what we live for. I hope that every minute of every day, God gives us what we can say. We can say, hey, what has God given to me today? What can I do for Christ today? I think that should be kind of our daily prayer. Hey, daily wondering, even minute by minute. What can I do for Christ now? What can I do for Christ? What has Christ got me here for? How can I serve Him? Because living for Christ will bring you your life and joy meaning. What can I do for Christ today? And I think that's how I'm going to conclude this morning. Each of us asking ourselves, what can I do for Christ today? What can I do for Christ today? How can I be living for Christ in this moment? I'm sure that's a question that Paul asked from time to time, in one form or another, every day of his life. What can I do for Christ? Knowing that each day of our lives is just another day to live for Him. So that both our message has a meaning and our life and our death has a meaning. What a wonderful, joyful thought. You know, hey God, come show me what I'm going to do today. This is a day to live for You. This is a day to be joyful. What can I do for You today? What have You brought into my life? What a wonderful, joyful thought. That I'm alive today because God still has something for me to do. Don't just think, oh, well, another day. I'll eventually die, but no. That's not what we are to live for. That's not what Paul lived for. Paul knew that any moment he might die, but hey, while I'm here, it's going to be for Christ, for working for Him, serving others, letting others see Christ in you, whether you're at the store or walking along on the sidewalks, taking your walks. How can Christ be seen in my life? Are you living for Christ each and every day until God has you move your tent a little closer to Him? I like that idea. This is what it means to live for Christ, to live with joy. And I hope that's a part of our lives even this next week. Ask yourself, how can I live for Christ? What can I do for Christ today?